Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Well, when it comes to growth and development, it's something that we really care about in all sorts of different areas of life. For those of you with children, the growth and development of our kids is something that takes up so much of our mental thought, doesn't it? We want them to grow and become strong and healthy. Mentally, too, we sign them up to classes. We expose them to different experiences. And of course, as Christian parents, we also care about them spiritually. We would invest all this time and energy into how they can grow. But it's not just with kids. It's the same for us as individuals. Maybe there are things that we try to do in order to grow stronger and healthier, whether to push ourselves or simply for the sake of longevity in the future. And again, not just physically, but mentally too. Maybe you put yourself to learning languages, taking courses, signing up for classes. It's the same for organizations. We develop vision and strategy for growing in size or stability. We think about how we can move from where we are to where we want to be. In all these different areas, we give attention and thought to our growth and development. Well, friends, what about the church? I'm sure there'll be all sorts of ways in which we want to grow as a church. We want to see the church built up and healthy, don't we? And so what's the key to that growth? More to the point, what is God's vision for our growth? Well, here in Ephesians 4, we find that the church is built up when every member plays their part. Specifically, the church is built up in both unity and maturity as every member plays their part. That's the vision of growth that we find here. You see, at the beginning of chapter 4, we get to this big transition point in the book of Ephesians. So far in the first half of the letter, we've barely had any commands, barely had any imperatives. But then here in the second half of the letter, we get almost 40 of them. Because it's here in the second half that Paul will start drawing out all these applications, all these implications of what we've already seen. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on over these next few weeks, up until Easter. And today, as we begin in chapter 4, you'll notice how it's all to do with our relationships with each other. As you read through, you can see how the focus is so much on our relationships that it's basically impossible to live this out as individuals on our own. It makes little sense if you only think about it as individuals. But of course, that should be no surprise to us by now. So far in Ephesians, we've seen how God has brought us from death to life in Jesus Christ. And in him, we've been brought together. And so we don't live out our lives as followers of Jesus on our own. Instead, we follow him together. Together, we showcase the wonder of his grace as we live together in unity. It's together that we strive for maturity. And here in chapter 4, then, we see something of how that works. Paul shows us that the church is built up in both unity and maturity as every member plays their part. Put it this way, what we have here isn't a quick, secret 3 steps to rapid church growth. Instead, what we have is a vision of growth that will both challenge us in how we view church, how we think about church, as well as encourage us in the part that each of us get to play. And so with that in mind, let's start by looking at how the church is built up in unity as each member plays their part. Let's focus on verses 1 to 6 to begin with. And again, right from the off, you'll notice how it's all to do with our relationships with each other. And the burden is that our relationships would be characterized by unity. Verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As Paul begins to apply the truth of everything we've seen so far, he starts with unity. That's how important this is. There's an urgency and a priority. There's a certain zeal and an effort that's required. In other words, living out our unity as a church, it isn't an optional extra. No, it's foundational to who we are. Now, it's important to understand this in its context. You see, the instruction we find here flows out of what's come before. You can understand verse 1 as Paul saying, in light of everything I've spoken about so far, I now urge you to live this out. What this means is that living out this unity, it isn't the way we justify our place before God. It isn't the way we justify our place in God's people. No, Paul has made it crystal clear. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by His grace. On our own, there is nothing we could do to merit His favor. And yet, He has lavished His grace on us in Jesus Christ. We saw that in those testimonies we heard earlier. It is through the blood of Christ that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so just to say, that's why if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, the appeal to you isn't to try harder and to do better and to just look more like a Christian. Friends, the appeal to you this morning is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ because of what He has done for us. But then for all of us who have put our faith and trust in Him, what Paul shows us is that there is now a way for us to live, a way that is consistent with what God has done, a way that is fitting with who we are as His people. We've said again and again over these past few weeks, God has reconciled us to Himself and He's reconciled us to each other. And so even though there will still be all sorts of differences between us here, differences that could well drive us apart, we are in fact united together in Christ. And if that is the case, surely, surely our relationships with each other should reflect this. We strive for unity in light of all that we've received. Because ultimately this unity is grounded in what God has done. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here we have these 7 beautiful ones that describe what we share. And if this is the case, then surely our life together should reflect it. And so what Paul does is he puts his finger on how we can live this out. You notice here, he doesn't point us to something structural. His focus isn't on something external. No, his focus is on the internal. What he does is he puts his finger on the attitudes of our heart. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Friends, no matter what structures you have in place, if there is pride and arrogance over how we should do things, then of course we'd struggle to exhibit this kind of unity. if we're characterized by a bullishness and an insensitivity in the way we get things done, of course we won't be characterized by the bonds of peace. Whenever we're filled with frustration over the shortcomings of others, when we're unwilling to embrace the differences of others, then of course we'll never be able to grow together as one. This is how one commentator summarizes the attitude here: a humility that translates into gentleness, even toward difficult people. Persistence in their commitment, even when this is difficult. Willingness to put up with annoying people, even to love them. And zeal to preserve the Spirit-given unity of the church. You see, the reality is that each of us here will have different perspectives on how to do life together as a church. It could be a whole range of things, from what we sing together to how we do small groups, from the food we eat at lunch to the time that we gather for prayer. And it may well be that we have really good reasons for it. It could be things that we've studied and thought through. It could be things that we've done in the past and seen work well. It could be things that fit with our personality. It could be things that make sense in our circumstances. There could be real merit in our preferences. But just imagine the impact of holding on to these things with humility, with gentleness. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't just put up with each other because of our differences, but instead embraced one another in the midst of those differences? Now, of course, it doesn't mean that we ignore truth or doctrine, right? Our unity is grounded in the gospel. It also doesn't mean that we ignore sin and wrongdoing. We can never use the idea of unity as a way to minimize sin. What it does mean, though, is being willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. Perhaps sacrificing our preferences, eating food that other people prefer. Perhaps sacrificing our comfort in doing things the way that other people are more comfortable with. Perhaps it means sacrificing our time and our habits, being flexible for the sake of other people's schedules. There's going to be all sorts of different ways we could carry this out, but the one thing that's clear is this: each of us will have a part to play in this. If we're honest, at this point, it can be so easy to think of all these applications for other people. We think to ourselves, I wish that person were here to listen to this. Oh, wouldn't it be so good if that person took this to heart? But of course, if we're going to reflect this unity together, then it's not just about other people sorting themselves out. It's about each of us playing our part. And so let me ask you, what part can you play? Where could you grow in humility and gentleness in the way you hold on to your perspectives? Where could you grow in embracing others in their differences? They won't always be easy. In fact, most of the time, it will feel so counterintuitive to us. And yet, we can live this out knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ is so patient with his people. We embrace this posture knowing that he is the one who is truly gentle and humble. We put each other first in these different ways, knowing that Jesus sacrificed everything for us. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the reason we've been brought together in the first place. And now, as each of us play our part, we have the joy of playing a part in God's church being built up in unity. That's what we see here in verses 1 to 6. The church is built up when each member plays their part, first in unity, and then second, also in maturity. And so let's turn to our second half of the passage now. Let's look at how the church is also built up in maturity as each member plays their part. Verses 7 to 16. And what we find here is that Christ has gifted each of us with what we need so that each of us can play a part in this. Verse 7. But to each of one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What Paul means here by grace is the ability to perform the task that God has called us to. It's the ability to serve in building up the whole church. And so the idea here is that every member of God's church has been gifted in a way so that they have something to contribute. In other words, growing together as a church, it isn't down to our own resources. It isn't down to our ingenuity. Rather, we see that the one who is above every authority has supplied us with what we need. That's what Paul gets at in the next few verses. Verse 8, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. See, what Paul is doing here is he's taking this image from Psalm 68. It's an image where God is pictured as the divine warrior who ascends to his throne in victory after defeating his enemies. And what Paul does is he takes that image and he shows how Christ fills out that picture. He is the victorious king. He is the one who ascends to his throne after defeating the ultimate enemy. We've already seen in Ephesians how Christ is the one who sits enthroned above all things. Christ is the one who reigns supreme. And Paul's point then is that this victorious Christ is the one who's given gifts to the church. He's not left us on our own. He's given us what we need. Now, it won't look the same for all of us. Each of us have been gifted differently. There's diversity in view here. But as we each play our part, the church is built up in maturity. Verse 11 continues. So Christ himself, this victorious Christ, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What we have here is God's vision for our growth. And we've said right from the beginning, his vision is that each of us have a part to play. See, it starts with these specific gifts that God has given. Verse 11, Paul refers to these different groups of people. The apostles, of course, were the official spokesmen for Jesus as they proclaimed the gospel and laid down authoritative teaching. That's the apostles. The prophets here, I think, aren't the Old Testament prophets. No, instead, here are those who preached in association with the apostles. It was limited to that apostolic era. That's why back in chapter 2, Paul would describe the apostles and prophets as forming the foundation for the church. The evangelists, well, they are those who bring the good news of Jesus to those who don't yet know him, especially those who travel from place to place doing so. And then finally, you have the pastors and teachers. The grammar here suggests that this is most likely a single group of people. These are the leaders within a church. Really, these are the elders of a church who have been tasked with caring for the sheep, nurturing the sheep, feeding the sheep. And so that's who Paul refers to here. Of course, for us, there'll be that last group, the pastors and teachers, that are most relevant to us. But do you notice what Paul is drawing out? See, the particular thing that Paul draws out is the job description of these teachers. And this is the thing that's crucial for us to see. Their job wasn't to do all the ministry by themselves. Their job wasn't to do all the ministry by themselves. Their job was to equip God's people, to train God's people, to prepare God's people so that they might do this ministry, so that they might be ready for works of service. In other words, who is it that does the ministry of a church? Answer? All of us. All of us. It's the job of the whole church. That's the pattern that we find here in verse 12. It's echoed again in verse 16. From him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God hasn't gifted a few special individuals to swoop in and say to everyone, you know, step aside, leave it to the professionals. He hasn't reserved this task only for a few individuals, the leaders, the people who are paid. No, it's when every and each and every member plays their part. That is when we will see the church built up in maturity. This is God's vision for our growth. Now you'll see here the focus isn't about growing in numbers. Though of course we would long to see more people come to know Christ. Here the focus is on growing in maturity. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Here is a depth and unity of understanding about who Jesus is and what he has done. Verse 13, until we become mature, or more literally, until we become a complete man, i.e. a person that has grown up and become fully developed. Verse 13, until we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the fullness and maturity that reflects Christ. The goal here, verse 14, is that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, the goal is that we will be a church standing firm in Christ, deepening in our faith in Christ, growing in our likeness to Christ. This is what we long to see, right? This is what we long to see for ambassador. And according to Ephesians 4, this is precisely what will come about as each member plays their part. The church will be built up in maturity. Once again, it shapes how we think about church. What you have here isn't a vision of church where you have a few important people in the limelight, and then everyone else just in the shadows watching the show. It isn't even a vision of a church where you have a really inspiring leader who marches on forward and everyone else follows just along for the ride. No, what you have is a body. A body that's made up of different parts and where every member has a part to play. Friends, what you have here is a group of Christian believers who have committed themselves to one another, who have entrusted their spiritual well-being to one another, who have promised to love, serve, and grow together. This is God's vision for our growth. Now, just to make this concrete, let's consider two questions then. If this is the case, what does this mean for us as elders? And then secondly, what does this mean for all of us as a church? So firstly, what does this mean for us as elders? Well, we've seen how church leaders, they are called to equip the church for works of service. And the primary way this happens will be through teaching. Teaching is the common thread that runs through all those different groups, the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Teaching is what lies at the heart of it. And so just think about our Sunday gatherings, for example. Right, this isn't the only place this happens, but it is one of the key places this happens. This is where we delve into the scriptures week by week. It's where we come to understand more of God's word, where we come to see more of who Jesus is, the good news of what he's done, where we come to grasp more of how the gospel brings light into the darkest of places. And as we do that, the goal isn't only that each of us will be encouraged to worship Jesus. The goal is also that each of us will be that bit more ready, that bit more equipped to help others worship Jesus. As we preach through the scriptures, my hope isn't just that this would help you follow Jesus more wholeheartedly. My hope is also that this would equip you to help others follow Jesus more wholeheartedly. And so it's worth saying, this is why we want to keep the Word of God central in our gatherings. It's why we work our way through books of the Bible, week by week, month by month. It's why we want to make sure that we sing the word when we gather together, that we pray the word, read the word, listen to the word. For those of us who have the privilege of preaching regularly, this is why we set up so much time, set aside so much time for sermon prep. Even for those of us who don't preach regularly, whether in public or in private, our goal is to teach and equip God's people with God's word so that all of us are better able to understand it, better able to apply it to each other's lives, better able to minister to one another. In other words, and this is something to keep us accountable to, our goal shouldn't simply be to have a well-run organization. Our focus shouldn't even be on programs per se. Friends, our focus should be on people, that they might grow in their love and knowledge of God, that they might become more and more like Christ, and that they might be equipped to do spiritual good to others. That's what this means for us as elders. It's what you should expect of us as elders. Friends, we love you to pray for us in that. Secondly, then, what does this mean for all of us as a church? You see, if we are a body made up of all these different parts, where every member has a part to play, or perhaps I can put it like this, we need each other, and each of us is needed. Ephesians 4 tells us that we need each other, and each of us is needed. God never intended for you to live the Christian life on your own. Instead, we follow Jesus together. We grow in maturity together. Now, across the New Testament, you'll get these different lists of ways in which God has gifted us to serve each other. And there's a real variety there. There's a real breadth of ways in which we can give ourselves to these works of service. But notice here in chapter 4, Paul zeroes in on one aspect in particular. See, there are all these different ways we can serve each other. And some of those ways may be more visible to others. Some of those ways might be less visible to others, more behind the scenes. For some, it would include more practical areas of our life and ministry. But here in chapter 4, Paul zeroes in on one aspect that will be relevant to all of us. Speaking the truth in love, verse 15. That's what we're called to. That's what all of us are called to. And this is how the church grows. As each of us play our part in speaking the truth in love to one another, the body grows in maturity. Now, I think it's clear from the context that it's speaking about the truth of the gospel here. That's what Paul has in mind. You see, Paul knew full well that we would be buffeted by all sorts of winds and waves. Because the reality is that we find ourselves in the midst of a spiritual battle. We find ourselves in the midst of a battle for hearts and minds. Day by day, we are exposed to the lies of the world. Day by day, we face the temptations of the world. Day by day, we rub shoulders with priorities and values of the world. And so, friends, if we want to be a church that isn't swayed, if we want to be a church that stands mature in Christ, and then we speak the truth of the gospel to one another. We encourage each other to keep trusting Jesus. We remind each other of what we have in Him. We point each other to the riches that we find in Ephesians 1-3. Now, of course, we don't do this in a cold and a harsh way, right? It's not about putting people down. It's not about showing off how good we are. Speaking the truth of the gospel isn't supposed to be a game of one-upmanship. It's supposed to be a labor of love as we patiently, gently, humbly speak the life-giving word of the gospel to one another, applying the riches of Christ to the sin and suffering that we encounter. In other words, friends, what this does is it describes the role that we get to play in helping one another follow Jesus. It speaks of the privilege and the weightiness of being part of a church together. It means that if you go through hardship and suffering, Really, I should say, if when you go through hardship and suffering, when you experience loss and pain, and I know that many of us have, when you do, you can know that there is a people who have literally promised to keep walking alongside you, to weep with you, to keep reminding you of the life everlasting that is ours in Jesus Christ. It means that if you start wandering from the truth, whether in what you believe or in the way you live, you can know that you have a people who have promised to do everything they can to persuade you back, to persuade you back to the path of life. Not to hit you over the head with it, but in love and patience, pleading with you to see once again the truth and goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, it means that if you stop showing up on a Sunday, you can know that you can't drift out unnoticed, as if no one cares. Instead, there is a people who have promised to pursue you, who have promised to call you back, to urge you not to give up on gathering with God's people, so that together we might deepen in our faith in Christ, so that together we might grow in our likeness to Christ. That is what we get to be a part of. And not just as a consumer. This is what we get to be a part of as a contributor. Maybe you don't feel particularly qualified to do this. Maybe you don't feel like you have much to offer. Well, Ephesians 4 assures us that each of us get to play a part. I love the way Ed Welch puts it in his little book, Caring for One Another. He's looking at this passage specifically, and then he writes this: "The Lord is pleased to use ordinary people through seemingly ordinary acts of love to be the prime contributors to the maturing of his people. If you have trusted in Jesus rather than yourself, and you feel weak and unqualified, then you are qualified. You are called." There's a real encouragement to take hold of here. We may well feel like we don't have much to contribute. It may well look like others are way more qualified than us. It might seem like we would just get in the way, but Ephesians 4 assures you that you have a part to play. Ultimately, it is our God who gives the growth, but incredibly, he has chosen to bring that about even through us. And so this encouragement, it also stands as an exhortation. Brothers and sisters, each of us have a part to play. And so as we close, let me ask you, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will you play your part? Perhaps you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, but have never committed yourself to fellow believers in a local church. Friends, can I ask you, what's holding you back? God does not intend for you to follow Jesus on your own. It was such a joy for us to welcome in two new members earlier, committing and entrusting ourselves to them as they commit and entrust themselves to us. Let me encourage you to join a church. Whether here or elsewhere, commit yourself to fellow believers where you can speak the truth in love to them and where they can speak the truth in love to you. Will you play your part? Perhaps you have been part of a church. Perhaps you're part of this church. But you're now realizing that you've been approaching it primarily as a consumer. Well, as God places that on your heart, let me encourage you. It's not too late to start playing your part. It doesn't mean that you have to join all these different rosters for particular ministries. It could involve that. But really, regardless of that, God has called you. God has gifted you to play a part in helping others follow Jesus. Where could you start doing that? Who could you move towards? Will you play your part? Finally, perhaps you have been faithfully giving yourself to building up the church, playing your part in our unity and our maturity. What encouragement can we draw? Well, Ephesians 4 encourages us that our labor is not in vain. Chances are there will be times when our efforts feel so small. Maybe they feel futile. We're all too aware of how much more there is to go, how much further there is for us to grow. Well, right from the start, we have seen how Ephesians 4, it doesn't give us a three-step secret to rapid church growth. It doesn't promise that things will happen quickly. But it does assure us that God has chosen to use even our small, unimpressive efforts to build up His church. And if that's the case, let's keep playing our part. Let's keep playing our part. And let's pray now for God's help as we do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the riches that You have shown us in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. And we thank You now for how we can start to see how we are to live that out. Father, please, by the power of Your Spirit, enable us, equip us to play our part. Father, we thank You for the great privilege that we get to play a part. And we pray then that You would give us the courage, that You would supply us all that we need to do that as a church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.